All right. Well, today we are continuing in the series we've been in called Summer of Joy, and it's a study through the book of Philippians in the Bible. So if you have a Bible right now, go ahead and pull that out and get to the book of Philippians. It's towards the back, and we're going to be in chapter 2 today. If you don't have a Bible, you should check under your seat. There should be one there, and if you don't have a Bible at home, that's our gift to you, and so just take that home with you. But right now, grab it. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians, as I mentioned last week, is what many scholars call the happiest book in the Bible. The theme of joy just permeates this book. And so one of my prayers as a pastor is that God would just increase our joy as a church, especially our joy in Him. And so I'm excited to seeing how God's going to answer that prayer throughout this series. And so today what I want to talk about is joy in our relationships with other people, joy in our relationships. What I've discovered in my life, and you've probably experienced this too, is that if you don't have joy in your relationships with other people, then you pretty much don't have joy in your life. For example, you can absolutely love your job. You can love what you do every day. But if you're having some friction and disagreements and relational tension, like with your boss or the people you work with, you do not enjoy going to work. Or you can absolutely love going on vacation with your family, but if you get into a knockdown, drag out fight with your wife on the way there and you don't resolve it, you do not enjoy that vacation, right? And all the married people said, amen, right? And by the way, if you're new to church, amen just means so be it. It just means that's true. I agree with that, okay? And feel free as I'm preaching today, if I say something you agree with, just amen, amen. Or if that's too churchy, just preach it, brother. You know, good, it's good. There's a lot of things you could say, but I like it when you talk back to me. It makes me feel good, and I can't see you that well because of the lights, and it lets me know you're there and not goofing around on Twitter, all right, or anything like that, okay? And so, but if you don't have joy in relationships, you don't have joy in your life. And it's so, God's been impressing on me this week. It is so important to have joy in our relationships with other people. And what I've learned is that you can be going through a rough patch, a rough season in your relationships and really kind of be joyless. But there's always at least one day of the year that you can look forward to having some joy in your life. Even in one of those bad seasons, you can pretty much expect on this day every year that people are going to treat you right. They're going to overlook the small stuff. They're going to treat you how you should be treated, and that is your birthday. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, just to prove to you what I'm talking about, does anybody have a birthday today? Anybody? If anybody does, I promise you this is not a plant. It's totally spontaneous. Anybody? Birthday? Birthday? Nobody. All right. What about an upcoming birthday? Not a past birthday. I don't care if it was yesterday. Does not count. Going forward. Coming up. Anybody? Oh, we got a couple. Who's the closest? When's your birthday? What day this week? The 28th. What is that? Tuesday? She beat her. She's way closer. All right. Would you come up and be a volunteer? Come on. Yeah. And this just happens to be my sister, Kara. I didn't know it would turn out that way, but I mean, I knew her birthday was coming up. I mean, right? But I got, while she's coming up, I got something for Kara real quick. All right, just bear with me here. Let's see what else we got. Okay, check it out.
Thank you.
And I got you a piece of cake for your birthday. Could we just sing Kara happy birthday right now? And also the few others. Can we just do that? Sing Kara, is that all right? You guys seem kind of nervous. Like, do you know how it goes? Do you want me to teach the song to you? Oh, you know. Okay, let's sing it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Kara. With a K, in case you were wondering and wanted to get her a gift card and write her name in it. Happy birthday to you. All right. You can be seated. You can eat that anytime. You can leave the hat on, take it off, whatever you want to do. Our birthday's awesome. Like, on your birthday, you get to do whatever you want to do. And, like, it doesn't matter what's been going on in your life. It doesn't matter if you're kind of a selfish person or not. People just kind of go along with it. They don't argue. Okay, you want to eat there? You want to do that? Okay, that's fine. And so I just want us to experience the joy that Kara's probably looking forward to this week. Could we just do something? Just close your eyes with me right now. Everybody just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And I just want you to imagine, just for a second, that it's your birthday today, just like Kara, okay? I just want you to imagine it's your birthday. And just kind of get that feeling. Think about what you might like to do today, what you might like to eat, where you might like to go, who you might want to spend time with or not spend time with, the special things, maybe what gifts you would like. Just imagine it's your birthday. Okay, now open your eyes. Hey guys, happy birthday. Don't you love birthdays? Man, I can just sense the joy increasing in this room right now. It's just, I don't know what it is. It's just kind of getting happy in here. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, guys. It's your birthday. Hey, I got you something. Everybody look under your seat. There should be a piece of cake under your seat because you got to have cake on your birthday. Right? Yeah, hey, feel free to go ahead and open that and eat it right now. I only ask that if you're gonna eat it during the sermon, you do it right now, at least get it open. And if you don't know this technique, I grew up in church, and so I had to learn how to open candy wrappers quietly. If you want to eat it later on, just stick it behind your back and kind of lean back and open it, and the seat will silence the wrapper. It's a pretty cool trick. All right? Isn't that cool? You get cake on your... Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm dieting. I'm watching what I eat. I'm watching my weight. But hey, it's your birthday, right? So enjoy. Enjoy. Our birthday is awesome. You get to do what you want to do today. And it's awesome. Like, for example, imagine this. If this was really your birthday, even if it were Monday, and you had to go into the office... And you know how sometimes you go out to eat to make the drudgery of monotonous work life seem a little better? You go out to eat for lunch. And you know how you and that other guy always argue about where you're going to eat? But today, even he does not argue with you. It's like, hey, well, wherever you want to go, you know? And so you eat wherever you want. And you're just like, hey, after lunch today at work, I want some ice cream. We're going to do ice cream on a Monday. Because it's my birthday. And you know that one lady who's good friends with your wife and knows you have high cholesterol and your wife's kind of sent her to spy on you. And like, even on your birthday, she doesn't say anything. She's like, it's cool. I'm not even going to say anything about your high cholesterol. Let's get ice cream. All right. So you get ice cream and then you get home and even your spouse is going along with it. It's like, you know, honey, after work, you know, actually, I'm just not even going to come home. Some of the guys and I, we're going shooting guns after work. And just don't stay up late. You know, we're going to shoot some guns. It's my birthday after all. And your wife's kind of like, hey, you go have fun. You go do what you want to do. It's your birthday. It's your special day. Hey, don't worry about me staying at home with these four kids. And I'll bathe them by myself and put them down by myself. You go have fun. It's your day. And hey, if you want to swing by Bass Pro on the way home, you do that. And you just get that gun or that bow or that pole you've been wishing for. Because it's your day. And you get home and it's just the best day ever. It's your day. It's your birthday. You get to do what you want to do. And it feels really good. It makes you feel happy you were born. And think about this. To top it all off, at some point in the day, strange people, maybe people you don't even know, encircle you and sing a song to you about how they're really happy you were born. No other time, no matter how much greater than your birthday, does that happen, right? When you have your first child, when you get the promotion at work, nobody stands around and goes, happy promotion to you. Like, and it feels good. Some of you are weirded out by the singing, but I kind of enjoy it. I'm kind of like, yeah, me, you know. I like it. It feels good. And so because it feels good, it's only natural that we assume that if we do what makes us feel good, then we'll be happy. We'll have more joy in our lives. And so what I think happens a lot of times, I know I do this. You guys, I know you've probably experienced this. We start walking through our lives every single day, acting like it's our birthday every day. Have you ever sensed yourself doing this? Like you're just like, hey, it's Monday, not my birthday, middle of July, my birthday's in March, but hey, I'm going to do what I want to do today, right? I'm going to do what I want to do because it feels good, because we think that's how we'll have the most joy in life. And it works one day of the year. But what happens is, because we all kind of do this, we all kind of have this propensity in us, it doesn't work. In fact, it creates problems the other 364 and a quarter days of the year. Have you ever noticed this? Because what happens is, if I'm acting like it's my birthday every day, and my spouse is acting like it's her birthday every day, and my kids are acting like it's their birthday every day, all of a sudden, you know, we live life, everything we do in life is in relationship with other people. And these other people, believe it or not, they're different than you. They have a different perspective. They have different desires. They have different opinions even. And so when we all live like it's our birthday every day, we find ourselves getting into a lot of relational conflict, and we can't understand it, because can't they understand it's my birthday, that I'm right, that I want to do what I want to do, and they're thinking the same thing, and we can't resolve it, and it's just tension and friction and disagreement and arguments, and there is nothing that will suck the joy out of a relationship faster than tension and friction and disagreements and arguments. And that's what was happening in the church at Philippi. I'm going to take this off now so you're not distracted. That's what was happening in the church at Philippi. They were having some relational tension. People were doing what they wanted to do, and it was going unresolved. They weren't fixing the problems. They weren't getting back together and going, no, let's compromise. They weren't doing that. And it was causing issues. It was sucking the joy out of their church. And as you can imagine, it was most likely affecting their impact as a church. Because who wants to go to a place where everybody's disagreeing and nobody's getting along, and it's like, God is love. No, he's not. Yes, he is. God is judgment. No, you know, it's like, what? And they argue and they bicker and they fight and they complain about the color of the curtains and they complain about what they should do, what they shouldn't do. And it's just, nobody wants to be a part of that. And so Paul is upset, and he's like, don't you guys get it? And so part of the reason he wrote this letter that we're going to look at today, called Philippians, is to address this issue and to teach them how to have joy in their relationships. And I want us to see this today, because I really believe what we're going to see today is going to serve to increase the joy in our relationships in life, and therefore increase our joy. So let's jump in and check out what Paul has to say about this issue. It's Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today, and I'll kind of break it down as we're going through it. And it says this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then he says this, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. Paul says, therefore, in other words, what we talked about last week, chapter 1, he's like, therefore, in light of what I talked to you about in chapter 1, which as we talked about last week, he's just so happy that this church is following Jesus. But he wrote to them, he'd been having sufferings and trials, and he'd been put in prison in his life. And yet he found something unexpected there. He found joy. The thing he would have least expected to find in prison, he found joy. And we talked about that last week. And Paul discovered that his joy was not determined by what happened to him, but what Christ is doing in him and through him. Can I get an amen from last week? Right? Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Our joy is in Christ. And if our joy is in Christ, then it doesn't matter what we're going through. We can have Christ, because Christ lives in us as believers. Amen. And so that's what we learned last week. And Paul says, in light of that, isn't that awesome that no matter other people who don't know Jesus, they don't have that. Their hope is in this life. If bad things happen, they freak out. They don't know how to handle it. When they lose a loved one, that's it for them. It's sorrow upon sorrow. They cannot handle it. We have a greater hope. Therefore, if you're encouraged at all by that, by being united with Christ, in other words, check this out. If you're encouraged at all that you've been born again in Christ. In other words, if you're encouraged at all that you've had a birthday as a believer in Christ. You know, Jesus said when you place faith in him, that it's like being born again, he said. That God makes you new, and it's like a rebirth. You like get a second chance at life. We're reborn. And Paul says if you're encouraged at all by that, by the fact that you can have joy no matter what, then here's what I want you to do, Paul says. And this is the first step to having joy in our relationships with people. He says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by being in unity. He says, make my joy complete. Now, wait a second. What's Paul saying there in verse 2? Make his joy complete. Is Paul acting like it's his birthday? Right? Here's what I want you guys to do. You're fighting a lot and it's upsetting me. Make my joy. Do what I want you to do. Right? Is that what he's saying? Is he acting like it's his birthday? We have to remember that Paul is the spiritual father of this church. He started this church. He's like a parent. And parents want what's best for their kids. They want their kids to have joy in and of themselves. But when you have multiple kids, as I can attest, you want them to have joy with each other in their relationships. And so Paul's writing as the spiritual father to this church saying, make my joy complete. But you also have to remember that Paul is writing inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so we believe these aren't just letters from some guy. This guy knew Jesus. This guy had seen Jesus. His life had been transformed. He had the Holy Spirit in him. And we believe that Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Spirit of Jesus speaking to his church. This is Jesus speaking to us. And so what Jesus is saying to his church through Paul is this. The first step to having greater joy in your relationship with other people is seeking God's joy above all else. If you want to have greater joy in your relationships with people, greater joy in general, joy that's uncircumstantial, unconditional, don't seek your joy. Don't seek the joy of others first. Seek God's joy first. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 22, and this is what he said. He said, verse 37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Somebody had asked him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in all the Bible? The number one rule, what is it? And Jesus said, there's not one, there's actually two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. The guy didn't even ask for a second. He was just asking for one. But Jesus is alluding to the fact that these two commandments are intertwined. You can't divorce them. They're not mutually exclusive. One impacts the other. And so love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus clarified this in John 14 when they were talking to him. And he said, if you love me, so how do we love God then? If that's number one, how do we love God? Jesus said, this is how you love God. If you love me in John 14, 15, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. So to love God is to obey him, to keep his commandments. Well, what are God's commandments then? Jesus said this in in John 15, 12, he said, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And when you study the teachings of Jesus, there is no doubt that by and large, his commands had to do with two things. Obeying God for your own personal integrity. So we love God by just obeying all of his commands that have to do with personal integrity. But he also talked a whole heck of a lot about loving other people. In fact, the main way that we love God is by loving other people. Don't miss that. The main way that we love God is by loving other people. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm a dad. I'm a father of four kids, 8 years old, 5 years old, 3 years old, and 10 months or something. I don't know. Less than a year. He's born in September, whatever. I can't do the month count. I'll never forget earlier this year in our last semester of small groups in our men's group, we were talking one night about, like, what's one of the greatest ways God has revealed himself to you? That he's given you a picture of who he is. And like 9 out of 10 guys in that group were dads, were fathers. And one after the other said, well, maybe this or maybe this. But man, without a doubt, the first time I became a dad, I just all of a sudden understood something about God that I had not understood before. I had a greater picture of who God was, how God felt about me. All of a sudden, in these conversations in our small groups, it was a powerful night for me. We just talked about how, as dads, like we came to understand that, man, when God says in the Bible, there's nothing we can do that will make him stop loving us. You understand that when you become a father. You look at that kid and you go, kid, you could grow up and give me all kinds of grief. You could be totally disobedient. You could be the worst kid in the world. But man, I would still love you and I would still want a relationship with you. And that's how God loves you. If you're here today and you don't know the love of God, I want you to know, no matter what you've done, he's pursuing you. He's always coming after you. He's always whispering to you. He's always loving you. Now he has rules. He has guidelines. Because he's a good father. He wants what's best for you. And we talked that night about how we understand why God wants us to discipline our children, right? Because as Proverbs says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Can I get an amen from all the parents out there? All right. Like you gotta drive that lack of discipline out of that kid sometimes, right? You got to teach them right from wrong. And you understand that. It's like, wow. And what I've come to understand as a dad, especially dad with multiple kids, There's a lot of things my kids do that may upset me, like just disobedience in general. And I'll have to discipline them. But when they just do something bad, I don't get that upset about it. Like I get a little upset, but I get it. They're kids. They're foolish. They don't know. They're ignorant a lot of times. They just don't know why it's important that they learn not to punch or kick or steal or say lies, you know, like they just don't know. And so while I may get upset for those things, there's a kind of a lack of compassion, or there is a compassion there in me for them. But there's one thing that my kids do that drives me nuts, and it just infuriates me. And it's when they refuse to get along with one another. It's when they won't share. And my kids, your kids probably don't do this, but my kids play this one-up game. Like it's a competition. And I'm not talking about healthy competition like in sports where you kind of want them to be competitive. I'm talking about in life. They just play a one-up game. Like, I'm better than you. Dad loves me more. I'm better than you. You know, like, I'm like, why do you do this? It drives me. I get angry. I mean, I get furious. Like, if you've seen that new movie Inside Out, like anger takes over in my head and my head starts burning. I'm like, don't do that. You know, don't do that. You know, for example, this past week, normal everyday day, you know, I'm with my kids and I'm getting them dinner. And we had this lemonade. And it wasn't just like normal lemonade. This was the Kool-Aid lemonade, which is like a gallon water, gallon of like sugar and a little bit of lemon flavor. And so it's basically like crack cocaine for kids, you know, and they love it. And my kids just love it, you know. And so they're like, Dad, get us some lemonade with our supper. And I'm like, OK, cool. And so we put the cups out, three cups for my three oldest kids. All right. And the cups are all the same. I've learned this as a dad. They're all the same. They all have the same little mark on them, just the way the cup's made. And I'm kind of like, all right. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be fair and even here. So there's no complaining and arguing. And from my angle, about 3 feet away, I'm really being careful. Like, whew, all right, get it just even, get it just right. So there's no bickering and arguing and complaining and get it just right. And I'm like, all right. And all, like the youngest one's just kind of waiting on her lemonade. She's three, you know. The two oldest ones are just like looking at me pouring. And they're like inches away just watching the levels. And I already know what they're doing. And it kind of starts upsetting me. They're waiting to see which one is going to have like half a milliliter more lemonade in it. And they're just like, ugh, down there, you know. And I'm watching them and I'm kind of like, I'm not liking this. And I get really, really close. It really does not matter. And as soon as the last drop is dripped, my oldest daughter goes, yeah, that one. And she takes it. And my son goes, hey. She's like, I got more than you. And he grabs another one. He goes, no, I got more than you. And they start arguing. I got more than you. I got more than you. And I'm watching this unfold and I'm just getting upset. And I'm looking at my youngest, who's the youngest. She doesn't even have the cat-like speed reflexes of the older two. That she has them. It's my genetics. They just haven't developed yet, okay? She's not quite old enough yet. But she has it. She's just kind of sitting there watching this unfold. She can't grab. And I'm just like, and I'm like, what do I do in this moment? And I just go, and I just grabbed the oldest one's cup. And I just kind of pull it out of her hand. And she's like, hey! And they see the look. You know the look? The dad look. And I'm just like, this might be spanking material, all right? You know, it's that serious. And I'm just like, you know, and we've talked about it a lot. And I'm just like, I'm looking at him. And I'm like, what do I do? And I look at the youngest one and I just go, you know what? Give her the cup. And I take the other one and I give it to my oldest. And she's like, and I go, guys, and I was wanting to lose it, but I'm like, help me, Jesus, you know, help me, Lord, you know, nothing will make you pray like having kids. And I'm just like, guys, I said, there is nothing that frustrates me more than when you guys argue and complain about who has more and who has less. And then I looked at Isabel. I said, you should know better. And I kind of got on her brother. I'm like, you guys should know better. We've talked about this. I'm like, guys, look, it doesn't matter. I mean, there is a whole pitcher of lemonade. They could not have drank all the lemonade. And I was like, guys, if you drink the whole cup, I'll just refill it. It doesn't matter who has more. And I think sometimes that's how God feels about us. Like, why are you arguing about these things that don't matter? Like, if you give yourself away, I'll just refill your cup. Why are you comparing yourself to everybody around you? Like, well, God loves them better because they have a little bit more than me. He makes like $2,000 more per year. They have a trampoline and we don't have a trampoline. You know, it's like, who cares? Do you know what I'm saying? And so I said, guys, it doesn't matter. And when I said, I'll just refill your cup, they were kind of like, oh. And it kind of dissolved the tension. And I just go, guys. And I just believe this was the Holy Spirit answering my Hail Jesus prayer, you know. And I've said before, I don't do Hail Marys, all right? Jesus answers prayer, and so I do a Hail Jesus every now and then. It's like I just believe the Holy Spirit gave me the words. And I just go, guys, you know what? And I'm trying to explain this to like three-year-olds, you know, and five-year-olds and eight-year-olds. And I'm like, guys, God, this upsets God. This just doesn't upset your dad, you know? And I said, when you find that you have something more than someone else, you shouldn't grab it and go, I have more than you, and brag. That makes me upset. That makes God upset. It's like, you know what you should do when you find you have more than someone else? Oh, I'm sorry. I have more than you. Would you like some of mine? That's what you should do. And you could just see the light bulbs coming on and them just going, Oh, that is what I should have done. You have talked to us about that like 5,000 times, Dad. And listen, if you're a parent, not everyone's as picturesque as that, all right? Sometimes it ends with me, got to get a room, you know, and then anger wins and I do something crazy and then they go to their room and they're crying and I'm like, I'm sorry I yelled at you later. You know, it's like, it doesn't always end that way. And so don't think I'm a perfect parent, but God just gave me the words, and listen to me. If there's anything I've learned as a dad, especially dad of multiple kids, what I want the most for my kids and what God wants the most for us is for us to get along, for us to love one another. In fact, Jesus said it this way. How do we do that? He said, love one another as yourself. So in other words, here's how you love one another. Here's the marker that you use. Do it as you love yourself. And so don't get this idea that it's such self-denial that, you know, you look at Jesus on the cross and it's like, wow, it was such self-denial that I should just take a vow of poverty, sell everything I own, you know, leave my wife and kids, go serve the poor. I have nothing, because at that point you become a burden. You're not helping anyone that way. Love each other as you love yourself. And so you love yourself, you take care of yourself mentally, physically, emotionally, because if you don't, you have nothing to give to someone else. But listen, if you're good, you need to love other people. In fact, you need to, if you're good over here, don't be concerned about yourself. Value others above yourself. In fact, listen to how Paul expounds upon this in this passage we're in. Next verse, verse 3, he says this. How do we love others as ourselves? Listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If there's anything in your life that you're about to do and you think, why am I doing this? And it's for you and for you alone. And especially if you know that someone in your life is not going to be cool with it, you need to think twice before doing that thing. You need to be considerate of those people, especially the closer they are to proximity to you. Your wife, your kids, your family, your friends, your church. What are you doing in your life? What's your motivation? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, it's not saying don't look after your own interests. Don't not pay your bills so you can pay somebody else's bills. The connotation there in the Greek has a connotation of don't look only after your own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul says, value others above yourself. In other words, if you're good, if you're healthy, if you're physically good, if you're mentally good, if your bills are getting paid, your focus needs to be outward. You need to think about how to love and serve others. Let me give you a visual and explain it to you this way. I think as we go through life, we're acting like it's our birthday every day, right? And so the way that we try to spell joy in our lives is like this. This is how we kind of try to spell joy when we're acting like it's our birthday and doing what we want to do. We try to spell joy Y-O-J. In other words, we try to go you. It's all about you. Do what you want to do, right? And then next, others, right? Try to compromise here and there, but only so much that they don't get upset enough that you'll have to stop doing what you want to do, right? Okay, and so we'll try to love others. All right, okay, I get it. Serve, okay, good. And then Jesus, well, he's kind of over here, and so I should probably, he saved me, okay? I get to go to heaven, have eternal paradise. I don't know. It's probably a good thing. I should probably be thankful. And so I'll serve Jesus and throw him a bone and go to church once a week, you know? And so Jesus. And this is how we try to spell joy, Y-O-J. And then we wonder why there's so much relational tension in our lives and why there's a complete lack of joy. But what Paul is saying here is he's like, don't spell joy like that. That's not how you spell joy. In fact, that's completely backwards. How you spell joy is like this. Jesus first. Seek what Jesus would have you do. Seek God's joy above all else. Well, what's the number one thing God wants you to do? To love other people, to value others before yourself. Jesus, others, you. That's how you spell joy. And if you put this into practice in your life, you will find that the joy in your relationships will increase dramatically to the degree that you put this into practice. Now, that's a cute little acronym. Some of you church people may have heard that before. Let me just expound upon this and paint a picture of how powerful a principle this is. If we can actually wrap our minds about this, let's just start with, like, if you're married, your marriage. Okay. You know, all the disagreements and arguments you have with your spouse and the tension and the friction and how there's just kind of this underlying, even when you resolve it, there's still just some underlying, like if they use that one little tone with you, if they give you that one little look, you know, it's fighting words and they're never looking out for you and they're always looking out for themselves. And to be honest, they're probably thinking all the same things about you. You know, all of that. Imagine that you put this into practice. Now, the thing is, and this is where it gets hard, this is why we don't do it, is because somebody's got to go first, right? I mean, somebody's got to be like, all right, I'll give up what I want, you know, I'll compromise. And so, fellas, why don't you go first? And I only say that because according to Ephesians 5, that's what you're supposed to do. According to God's word, what he wants us to do, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. How do we love our wives? Do we just get them some flowers every now and then just do whatever we want to do? No. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. I mean, imagine, guys, the arguments, the disagreements you have, you're always, what if you said, you know what? I'm going to put myself aside and I'm just going to be my wife's servant. I'm just going to serve her. All the ladies are like, preach it, Aaron, keep going. Just let's just spend the rest of the time on this point. Just expound upon that right there. Very good. Very good. Amen. Preach, preach, preach. Guys, what if we did that? What if we did that? I think it would be revolutionary if fathers and husbands did that. I think it would be revolutionary. Let's take this illustration a little further. Imagine everyone in the world started doing this. Do you know what would happen? Sin, as we know it, would cease to exist. Evil, as we know it, would cease to exist. Every evil that we've experienced in our culture, in our world, that is from the outflow of the human heart, would cease to exist. I mean, think about this. Divorce would end. It would cease to exist. Theft would cease to exist. Kids dishonoring their parents would cease to exist. Adultery would cease to exist. I mean, on a massive scale, wars between nations would cease to exist. Bible commentator and pastor David Guzik said it this way: men do not quarrel where their ambitions have come to an end. You see, sin and all the evils that stem from it would cease to exist because, and Jesus told us this, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. They flow out of these two commands. Love God with all your heart. Seek God's joy first. Do what Jesus would have you do always, always, always first. And love your neighbor as yourself. Value others above yourself. Paul expounds upon that. Others before self. In other words, what you might say is don't act like it's your birthday every day. Instead, you know what you should do? Act like it's everyone else's birthday every day. Well, which person? Who? All of them. Anybody you come into contact with. Just treat them like it's their birthday every single day. Value others above yourself. This type of selfless love, it is powerful. It is world changing. This is what Jesus displayed for us. This is how Jesus lived his life. This is what Paul says. He goes on to say in this passage, he says this, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships, have the same mindset, or another word we could use is attitude. Have the same mindset or attitude as Jesus. You know what an attitude is? It's like a predisposition that you have towards something. And so Jesus had already made his mind up. No matter what happens to me, no matter what I'm going to go through, I'm just going to live my life serving others, having this mindset, having this attitude. And listen to this. This is the attitude we should have, like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be taken hold of. But rather, he made himself nothing, which means he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his right to display his divine attributes. He emptied himself of his right to demand worship. He emptied himself of his right to walk around and go, you need to bow before me right now. Do you know who I am? He emptied himself of all those things. He emptied himself of selfish ambition. Don't get me wrong. Jesus was ambitious. There's a good kind of ambition. You know, Jesus was ambitious. He was ambitious for the Father's will. He was ambitious for accomplishing the mission which God had called him to on this earth. And so don't hear me, he emptied himself of ambition and hear Paul saying, don't have selfish ambition and just think you're supposed to be a little slug that kind of crawls around and thinks so lowly of yourself. In fact, the way you love others as yourself, you have to be confident of your own identity. Jesus, being in very nature God, he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. At one point, he was teaching something really difficult and his followers go, that's a hard teaching. I mean, who can do that? And Jesus goes, oh, do you want to leave me too like everybody else is leaving me? What if I ascended to where I was before? Do you know who I am? Are you kidding me? He knew who he was. And it was that confidence in himself. He went, you know what? I don't need to demand you to obey me. You'll either obey me or not. I'm going to serve you. Value others above himself. And this is how he did it. Listen to the extent with which he did this. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, it would have been better for Jesus if he had stayed in heaven. Like, Lord of glory, King of all, angelic beings that we can't even fathom, just serving him day and night, singing his praises day and night. But it was better for us that he came to earth, that he was born into obscurity for 30 years, that he lived in poverty as a homeless traveling preacher, and that ultimately he was brutally oppressed and murdered. And yet he did it all voluntarily. He knew what would happen because Jesus, if you want to tweet something today, here it is. Jesus was not a meatloaf lover. All right. We got any meatloaf lovers in this room? All right. I'm not talking about your mama's meatloaf. All right. There almost no hands went up. Like, I don't really care for meatloaf, even though my mom and my wife both make a good one. But I'm not talking about that kind of meatloaf. I'm talking about Meatloaf, the singer. Like Bat Out of Hell, 77, or in 93, Bat Out of Hell 2. This world is full of meatloaf lovers. I would do anything for love. Yes, I would do anything for love. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that, right? Like, we all want to love people. We all kind of want to be nice until it infringes upon our birthday. You know what I'm saying? Until it infringes upon us and makes us a little uncomfortable. We all want to love and be nice until we have to sacrifice something. And then we say, and we belt it out with meatloaf, I won't do that. I won't give up my Dr. Pepper. I mean, I love you, but I'm not giving you my Dr. Pepper. Jesus, Paul is trying to tell us in this passage, even death on a cross. Jesus looked at the cross and he said, I would do anything for love. I would do anything to show you I love you. Even that. Even and especially that. I would die for you. I would completely give up myself for you to show you my love, because that's what my Father wants. Do you know Jesus didn't want to go to the cross? There's nothing that felt good about the cross. The night before the cross in the garden, three times he prays, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Let's figure something out. Let's do this another way. And yet the Father reinforces in him, no, this is the way. This is the way. And so not my will, Jesus said, his will be done. He died for others and he gave himself up so that we could have eternity with God. This kind of joy is powerful. This is how Jesus won our salvation. He started a worldwide movement that has saved billions of people and brought them into a relationship with their Father. It makes God happy. He gets reunited with his kids. It makes others happy. It helps God's kids get along. So why don't we do it more often? Why do we have struggle with this? Because I think a lot of us look at what we have to do and we get to this last letter and we go, but what's in it for me? What's in it for me? You see, we think if we give up our lives for the Father in order to serve others, we go, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of you? What's in it for you? And we see serving others, sacrificing maybe our desires. We see it as taking our joy. It's like the opposite of living like it's your birthday every day. And so we think our joy will actually diminish if we do this. But what if God, the creator of the universe, who knows how he made us and he knows how he made life to work, what if he knew something we didn't? And what if living this way would not diminish your joy, but what if it would actually increase your joy? Well, let's keep reading. Listen to what happens. Because Jesus was willing to live this way, because he gave himself up completely for God and for others, listen to what it says. It says in verse 9, therefore, I've said this many times and it's kind of hokey, but it drills it in your brain. Anytime you see a therefore in scripture, you need to see what it's there for, right? It's referring back. Therefore, in other words, because Jesus had this attitude of living for God, for others, and putting himself last. Therefore, because he was willing even to take it to the extent of the cross. Therefore, this is what God did for Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, if we are willing to completely leave our will last and seek God's will first and put others second, you know who takes care of you? God takes care of you. The Bible says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and he will lift you up in due time. It's our job to humble ourselves and serve others in the name of Jesus. It's his job to lift us up, and he will bring you joy when you live this way to honor him. You think Jesus was happy that he got to have the name above every name, that he sits on the throne co-reigning the universe with the Father in heaven? You think he was happy about that? Absolutely. But don't miss this. His joy did not diminish. His joy increased because he won for himself the joy of billions of God's children. And we get to go have a party in heaven for eternity because of what Jesus did for us. And so he was willing to endure the suffering and he was willing to sacrifice himself. And it didn't decrease his joy. It actually increased his joy. When you live to make God happy by serving others to make them happy, you will find that your joy does not diminish. It actually increases. In high school, I had this teacher named Mrs. Rutherford. And she was my homeroom teacher 1 year, and then I had her for a class the next year. So I had her 2 years in a row. And by the second year, I knew what the deal was, and it was awesome. The first year, I didn't know what was going on, but I walked into school, and some of my homeroom homies were like, hey, did you hear? Did you hear what today is? I'm like, no, what's today? It's Mrs. Rutherford's birthday. And I'm sitting there going, what's in it for me? Whoop-de-doo. You know, like, okay, what are we supposed to sing to her? And he was so pumped. And we get in there, and I'm like, can't figure this out. Why is he so pumped? It's Mrs. Rutherford's birthday. And homeroom was like before school started, so you just kind of hang out there before you go to your first class. And she gets up, and she's like, hey, guys, quiet down, quiet down. Today's my birthday. And everybody's kind of like, you know, you try to, that forced happy, like, oh, we're happy for you, Mrs. Rutherford. And she goes, so I brought donuts and everybody gets a donut. And she passed, she didn't sound like that. That's me. You know, she starts passing them out and we all got donuts. And I'm just sitting here eating. I'm like, this is awesome. Yeah. It's Mrs. Rutherford's birthday. Yes. And I'm just eating this donut, but what I couldn't figure out, I'm just like, this is so cool. And I look up at Mrs. Rutherford, and as she's passing these donuts out, you know what she's doing? She's just so happy. She's just excited, like, here you go, here you go. And what I couldn't get out of my mind is that, man, she looks happier to be giving these donuts to us than we look to be receiving them. You know what Jesus said? He said, it's better to give than to receive. That's become a slogan in our culture. That's how I grew up hearing it. It's better to give than to receive. But you know what the actual Greek translation says? It says in English, it would be better rendered, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the person who learns how to give is more blessed. It means you can actually translate that happy. That it's actually happier to give than to receive. That it doesn't diminish your joy to give yourself away for the sake of others. It will actually increase your joy. And when I learned that by following Jesus, a light bulb came on and I went, no wonder Mrs. Rutherford looked so happy to be giving us those donuts, even happier than we were to be eating them. It's because she was. Because she learned the joy of putting others before herself. I want to tell you one more story and then we'll close. My wife has planted some beautiful floral arrangements around our house. I kind of planted them. She told me to plant them. And so, she, you know, it was kind of her working through me. It's kind of how God works, you know. We planted these flowers. We've had a lot of butterflies recently. And it's been awesome. And my kids, a couple weeks ago, my son Judah goes outside. And my kids love to chase animals. And they're still young enough that they think they'll catch them, you know. And so my youngest daughter chases birds. It's so cute. She's like, the birds. And she runs and they fly like 10 feet away and they'll lead her really far away. It's really funny. But my son Judah saw a butterfly. He's like, Dad, I wanna go get that butterfly. I was like, go get it, buddy. And so he takes off and the butterfly flies away and it kind of stays around him, but then it just takes off and it just flies miles away. He's like out in the neighbor's field, you know, and it's just gone. And he's like, oh, and it's just gone. Well, last night it was just a beautiful night. And I went out on our front porch, which is where a lot of the flowers are. And I just sat out there because it was beautiful. And I'm watching the sunset. And I'm kind of checking some stuff on my phone, you know, messages, Facebook, whatnot. And I look up and there's a butterfly. And I'm kind of like, oh, that's cool. And I kind of watch it. And then another butterfly, they were monarchs. And they're just kind of playing. And they just kind of flutter around. And for like 10, 15 minutes, my wife came out and we just start talking. And the whole time, these butterflies, I mean, they're right in front of our face. And it was just beautiful to watch them. It was beautiful. Henry David Thoreau said, joy is kind of like those butterflies. He said it this way. He said, happiness is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will elude you. But if you turn your attention to other things, it will come and sit softly on your shoulder. Turn your attention to other things, like other people, like God. If we stop living like it's our birthday every day and start treating other people like it's their birthday every day, our joy will not diminish. Our joy will increase. So let's do it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we're just so thankful for your son, Jesus, and the example that he gave us, that he didn't just come and teach us these things. He didn't just stand up like I am today and just say these things. But God, he lived it out, and he lived it out perfectly. And God, I just pray today that you would help each and every one of us to live this out perfectly, God, like you. And God, when we fall short, I just pray, God, that you would make us aware of it. Not to shame us, God, but just to help us correct and to come back into line with your spirit, God. May we start to value others above ourselves, God. Thank you for teaching us this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. And God, may we live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing one last song together here today. And this song is called 10,000 Reasons or Bless the Lord. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what the psalmist is saying, it's written out of Psalm 103. It's like, God, I want to live to make you happy. God, I want to make you smile by the way that I live my life. And for some of you today, that means doing what I talked about in the message, just denying yourself and just living like it's everybody else's birthday every day. Just learning to do that, taking that attitude and that posture every morning when you get up. That's what it means. And it's so easy, it's so simple to talk about, but it's so difficult to live out. And so just say, God, I want to make you happy through this song. And just ask him to show you some simple ways to do this in your life this week. But for some of you, you know the number one way that you can make God happy today? Is by accepting the free gift he's offered to you in Jesus Christ. And saying, God, I want you to save me. God, I believe you sent your son to save me and forgive my sins. And God, I want to accept him today. That will put a smile on God's face more than anything else. And so if you're here today and that's you and you need to accept Christ for the first time, I just want you to make that decision today. Today's your day. And you know what the Bible says? When you accept Christ, you're a new creation. You're born again. Today could be your spiritual birthday if you make this decision today. And so if that's you, I just want to ask you to come forward and we can pray together. We can talk. And you can make that decision. You can accept Christ. Maybe there's some of you here today who need to make that decision. Come forward. I'll be right up over here. And after this song, we have a man who's made that decision. He's accepted Christ and he's going to be baptized. It's going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate with him. Yeah. And listen, hey, maybe you're here today and you need to make that decision. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ. Maybe when you were young, you said the prayer and you were born again. You're like, I know I'm born again, but I haven't been obedient to Christ. It's the first thing he tells us to do as believers. And listen, if you're here today and you need to accept Christ, you can come accept Christ and get baptized. We're prepared for you. We have t-shirts and shorts and, you know, boxers and underwear kits. And for you ladies, makeup kits all out there in the hallway. There's people moving right now to go to receive you out in the hallway. And you can go grab some shorts and a t-shirt, go get changed, and you can come up and get baptized today. You won't be the only one. You need to make that decision. To accept the gift that God has given you. And baptism just represents all that God's done for us in Christ. That we go under the water, we're crucified with Christ, where our old life is dead and buried, and we come up to live a brand new life. Our sins are washed away in Jesus' name. If you want that gift of eternal life, if you want your sins to be washed away, come up, let's pray, let's talk. You can make that decision today, and the rest of us, let's just bless the Lord with our praise today. Ask him how to live this out in your life. Let's sing it out together.